Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
Four or five of the bullet points have already been brought out either in song, in prayer, in declaration. Joy has never been a problem for me. Well, other than maybe getting in trouble with the law over it, but I mean, I've always been a joyful person. I grew up in a very broken home, but I would always learn how to go out and play and get away from things and find maybe peace or something, even as a kid in the midst of a bunch of turmoil. But what I find is we tend to gravitate towards the negative stuff, and that tends to occupy our thought process. And tonight, already we heard songs about changing your mind and changing the way you think and getting out of the rut that you've been in. And so I really want to talk to you a little bit about that. One of the Bible verses that I love, let's see if I wrote it down. I got some on my phone and I have some on paper. And I really don't know how this is going to come out, but I know there's some points here that are already in the atmosphere. And in Psalm 37, it says, "Fret not because of evildoers." How many of you watch the news, and after you turn it off, that's all you think about the rest of the night? That would be classified as fretting. What does fretting mean? Trisha Roselli has a word, agita. Your spirit's in agita. It's all worked up about what you heard, what you just saw. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. That's Psalm 37, 1 through 4. If we don't center our thoughts on the Lord, we will fret in this modern day world that we live in. I was with the kids, and as I was riding, my 10-year-old granddaughter was starting to talk about the election that had just happened and how the one guy is not good, but it's, you know, he's in the hospital, but the other guy was against women's rights. And I'm thinking, where does a 10-year-old get this? Mm-hmm. You know, I called her mother, you know, it's my granddaughter. I called my daughter and said, you know, this is what she's getting at school. You might want to have a conversation with her, you know, about, you know, even though this guy was for abortion, he wasn't against women's rights and stuff. This is coming out of a 10-year-old from grade school. And have you ever gotten aggravated? Am I the only one that has gotten aggravated? Yeah. Something's clicking, but anyhow. It bothers me when something happens to my grandchildren, when they get upset about something. And it was just amazing to me that a 9 and 10-year-old would be speaking about political things and really being, as far as I'm concerned, on the wrong side of it because of the information she was fed in a structure that I helped support with my taxes. That just kind of got me going. But see, we've got to be a people that, number one, I don't know what the church main priority is here. Look, I was involved in food distribution for almost 25 years. We worked in a soup kitchen. I ran a food pantry. I loved doing what we did, and God moved us to different things. But every now and then, you have got to get to a place and say, Lord, what is it you want me in this stage of my life to be doing? Because how many of you know you go through different stages in your life? The young people here that have just married and started having babies, they're in a different stage than they were when they were in love and dating. It's a whole different world. And sometimes we don't adjust quick enough to what our surroundings are dictating that we should adjust to. And I love watching some of the Chosen. I love watching how the Jewish people felt about the Romans. And look, I'm going to warn you, you can get too political. You can get too political. You can get too aligned with this or that, and you see the zealots, and you see all the stuff that was going on. And what did Jesus say? Give to Caesar what's Caesar, and give to God what's God. He didn't go down the road of, let's show you what's wrong about this and what's right about that. He stayed on the kingdom of God. And how did he do that? And that's really what I want you to think about today. How did he not get involved with that stuff? He went away all the time and spent time with his Father. We can get so involved in what we're doing, work, family, ministry, that we don't spend time with Father. The reason Jesus came was to give us access to Father. That's why he came. He didn't come for you to have a ministry. He didn't come for you to get a label and do some worship. He didn't come for any of that. All of that stuff is good, by the way. He came so that you could be reunited with him. So that you could have access to the Father. Because there was a curtain that separated the people from the presence of God. So my number one priority in church is that we experience the presence of God. Not that you hear a good word that tingles your intellect. I've been here, I'm just short of 50 years of being a Christian. How many sermons do you think I've heard? I mean, at least once a week. A lot of times it's four or five a week or more. You go to a conference, it's four or five a day. I have no idea how many sermons I've heard. I don't remember most of them. But I remember when the Lord showed up. I remember when I saw a dead person come to life. I remember when I saw a tumor jump out of a gallon of the streets of Atlantic City after prayer. The number one priority in your life is to spend time in the presence of Father. If not, you're out of alignment. And when you're in the presence of God, that's where fullness of joy is. We were singing about, Hannah was singing about joy today. The best place to get happy is in the throne room. But see, we kind of have hang-ups as human beings, like, you know, I'm really not a Billy Graham. I'm really not a Mahesh Chabda or Benny Hinn or Gloria Copeland. He knows. You know you better than anybody else, don't you? You know your ups and downs. You know your thoughts. You know when you think a sinful thought, don't you? And you kind of rebuke yourself in your mind, but you don't want anybody else to know because you want to keep that persona up. But then when you go before Father, you know that he knows. And you can't hide. But he wants you to come anyway. I mean, do you understand that? He desires you to come. Why? Number two reason that we're gathering is not so that you can be an observer. It's not so you walk out of here and say, boy, that's the worship was good. The message was good. The number one reason you're here is to be equipped to be in God's army for service. That's the number one reason. If not, what are we doing here? Just so you can come on a Sunday to hear a good little story? No, it's here for you. Should I get rid of this thing? So I can take this off? Yeah, because it's a pain in the neck. Literally a pain in the neck. Is this better? Can you hear me now? Thank you. I feel more comfortable. So what does it mean to fret? Give me a, what do you think it means? To worry? Fretting to me has more passion involved. I'm a little agitated up, as Tricia would say. Up all night? How about when you wake up first thing in the morning, first thought comes to your mind is something that you were worried about yesterday? I got to face it today. You know, I looked up different definitions. There's a lot of definitions of fret. One of them says, to be upset, to be worried, to be afraid. Yet I found this thing that's called a C fret. Have you ever heard of a SEA fret? It's when a fog bank comes in so thick, you can't tell what's up or down or this way or that way. That, to me, is the best definition of where fretting will take you. You'll get so wrapped up in this fog of this situation that you're worried about that you won't know which way to go to get out of that fog. And if there's one thing I've been in a fog bank in a boat, and you just shut the boat down. You can't go anywhere because you don't know what you're going to hit. You don't know where you're headed, to the bank, to the channel, to the shallows, to the deep. You don't know. You stop. You freeze. Somebody's fretting. So I was thinking about fretting, and I was thinking about the things that week that made me fret. I wrote them down, so I'm going to go over them, but I want you to know I won't leave you down that road, okay? I was watching a nature show, and on the commercial, it showed where a man just won the award for Woman of the Year. Now, how did we get here? Think about this. A man just won Woman of the Year and got a presidential award. He's a biological man, and he's the Woman of the Year. I would think women's groups would be upset about that. But it just, I looked at that and went, what country am I living in? What kind of world is this? And then there was another representative that was on the news that was making a statement. She was Islamic and was really bashing Christian faith. And she's an elected representative of us. There's talks of nuclear war now for the first time since the Kennedy. John F. Kennedy was president. I don't think we've heard so much talk about nuclear war than we have in the past couple months. The things that are going on with China and Taiwan, things that are going on in mainland China, things that we just experienced that was released from China can get you aggravated. I have 6 chickens, and I'm happy I have them because egg prices have gone through the chicken coop roof. I went and bought some foot lotion that I use. It takes me about 2 years to use a tube. I don't use it much, but I was out, and I thought, well, I'll go. I had 8-ounce tube, and I remember paying $13 for it. I went to the drugstore, and I got a 6-ounce tube for $26. 2 ounces less for double the price. In a year and a half. And Dave, that aggravated. I was riding on your shirt. I mean, over foot lotion. We can go down the road quick when we start driving it. The fentanyl coming across the border, drug overdoses, the deaths are at a record high. Grade school kids can demand to be made into whatever gender they think they are. I mean, and please don't go jumping off a cliff when you leave here. I'll bring you up. Well-known church leaders don't even think you need to be born again anymore to get to heaven. Everybody that's born again is already born again. I mean, have you heard that? I mean, that's the truth. The apostolic government is dead. The prophetic government is dead. My word says that the foundation of the church is apostles and prophets. So if you don't have a good foundation, what's the structure like? How's it going to hold up in times of adversity? It's going to be difficult. So I hope you get a sense of where I'm coming from. We are not those without hope. I think everything that we're experiencing in our culture now is to rob us of our hope for the future. See, Revelation is a good book for me. You know why? Because it's like the Holy Spirit says, here's where you started, here's where you are now, and here's where you're headed. It gave them a roadmap of their history, where they were, and where they needed to start looking towards to get to. Sometimes we lose our vision on what are we doing in this thing? Are we just doing it to make sure we have good attendance on Sunday? That we, you know, are clean and smell good when we come here? What are we doing here? We're here for a kingdom mandate on your life. Each one of you have a kingdom assignment, a kingdom mandate, a kingdom destiny. That's why you're here. And if it's not, shift your thought. Just like what they were talking about today. Shift your thought process to, what does God want to do with my life? Ephesians 2 says, for though we have access by one Spirit unto the Father, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You're not strangers. God says you're not a stranger any longer. How would you feel right now if you had to stand before God? Might be a good thing. It might be, who know what, now what? Okay? I mean, we have access. The only way to get used to being in the presence of God is to what? Get in the presence of God and see what it's like. Don't depend on me or Cheryl or any of your leaders or someone you may have been watching on Christian television to explain to you what it's like to be in the presence of God. That's why Jesus' disciples came to him after a while and said, teach us how you do it. We've been watching you. I mean, I love some of the clips of The Chosen. We don't know where he goes. The disciples, where's Jesus? I don't know where he went. When's he coming back? I don't know when he's coming back. I just know he goes and then he comes back. Where did he go? To Father. I don't care how long you've been at this thing. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. Spending time with the Father will keep you on the right path. Because if not, you'll go off into your own desires. Religious people know the Bible better than you probably. But they've gone off on their own desire. And they're not on the path. There's many paths that'll come across the path of your life. And you have to have the relationship with Father God to know, to discern, to actually feel what's the way you're to go. And you say, well, I don't go by feelings. God gave us feelings for a reason. That shouldn't be the only gauge, but it's part of it. And I just wanted to tell you the story I've told some of the people here. I was in South Carolina, and I went to I love Waffle House. Their cheesy eggs are the best. If you ever get a chance to get the Waffle House cheesy eggs. So we don't have them down our way in South Jersey. It's like 2 hours away for the nearest Waffle House. So when I'm North South Carolina, Kent, the father of the Citadel chaplain, went with me. We went to a Waffle House. I took Cheryl the day before, and it was so funny just to watch her face. I'm sorry I didn't videotape it. She was sitting there. And when they walked in the back, there was you. There was so much stuff on the floor. But it's an experience when you go to Waffle House. And so we're sitting there talking. We had ordered. Our waitress was probably, I'm going to guess, 70. Cat looked a little rough. Her arms were all tattooed up. And, you know, you don't normally see that on a 70-year-old waitress, you know. And she looked rough. And she delivered our food, and she was walking. We were right at the counter there by the register, and they walked back and forth carrying the food and the drinks. And she walked by me, and she stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, sir, can I ask you something? I said, sure. She went, are you an angel? And I thought she was kidding me. Look, in my lifetime, I've never been accused of being an angel, okay? I thought she was kidding. And I said, well, it depends on who you talk to. Some say I came from up there. Some say I came from down there. And then I looked at her, and I saw the look on her face, how dead serious she was. And I said, I'm not an angel, ma'am,
but I'm a pastor. What's going on with you? And she just looked at me. She took a breath. She said, well, I tried to commit suicide 3 years ago. My niece is on hospice care for breast cancer, and she has a couple months, according to the doctors. She has two autistic children, and I'm probably going to have to take care of them. And I just didn't know what to do a couple months ago, and I tried to end my life, and I'm still here. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. Can I pray with you? I reached across the counter, grabbed her hand. The Waffle House was packed. Everybody stopped eating. Some bowed their heads. Some just stopped eating and looked. And I said a 15, 20-second prayer for this gal. Now, let me tell you something. I believe there's an impartation for a new wave of evangelism that's not what we're used to. It's not the 15 steps to the 16 keys. I'm for all them things. I've handed out tracts. I've done all that. But I like the fact that some person can say, every time I walk by you, the hair stands out on my arms and I get tingly all over. You don't have to convince people that you have a message for them when they're asking you, what's the message you have for me, because of how I feel when I walk around you. I see that in people coming up to Jesus. I think that their faith got built the minute they started talking to him. I think that they began to believe. Every now and then they had to have their birdcage rattled, like the man at the laying on the mat at the pool. Oh, I've been here forever. Nobody puts me in the water. Oh, no. What do you want? I'm here. What do you want? Forget about that. Right now. That's where you were. Here's where you are now. Where do you want to be? And I'm going to ask you that. I don't know where you all came from, but you know where you came from. You know what your life before Christ was like. Now here you are, but where are you headed? And I think that's the one question we should ask ourselves almost daily, if not daily. Where are we headed today, Lord? The Bible says he's new every morning. When you wake up in the morning, are you anticipating something new happening in your life? Or are you thinking, oh, you know, I'm in my routine. Another day, another dollar. I got to do this. I got to do that. I just had to glue on sinks underneath our bathroom, undermount sinks, and I never did that before. And my day was consumed with undermount sinks. Where are we going, Lord? What do you want to do today in me or through me? Ask that question every morning and just tell him you're available for the day. Let me tell you something. You don't need to be a doctorate graduating from Stanford University to have God use you. You just have to be a willing vessel. I used to have this lady in our church. She's with the Lord now. She was in the concentration camps in World War II. That's after the war, the only structures left in her territory were the concentration camps, because the Allies didn't bomb them because they knew they were prisoner housing. And so her and her grandmother lived in the old concentration camp. And the grandmother eventually starved to death. She gave all the food to the younger grandchildren. And the first 2 months she came to our church, whenever the spirit would start to fall, she would start to cry. And we'd have to console her. And we did. And prayed for her. You've got to be compassionate and merciful. But after 2 months of everything, every day, the spirit would start to fall. I went over and I said, Maria, you got to get a grip on this now. You got to get healed up, and you got to grow up. And you got to move on and see what God wants for you now. You're not in the concentration camps anymore, and your grandmother's home. That was 40 years ago. Time to let it go. She got so mad at me. We didn't see her for 2 months. And she had a big recliner chair, and she used to sit in the recliner, and she was talking to the Lord. She said, Pastor John made me so aggravated. He, you know, what he said to me was so hurtful to me, And she said audibly in her room by herself, a voice spoke and said, he was right. You need to grow up. So she came back. She told me what happened. She started moving forward. She went to get her tire changed at Pep Boys or someplace like that. The whole room was filled of people. And she walked in there, and there was no seat. And she began to walk around from person to person and prophesied over this one. Laid hands on this one, and they got healed. She said, you have something wrong with your leg. Prayed for him. Every person she prayed for was healed that day. And it wasn't long after that she went home to be with the Lord. See, she started here. She was here at one point, and she ended up here. That's what I want my life to be like. I don't want to end where I started. I want to move forward in the things of the Spirit. So make that your prayer this week. Lord, don't let me get in a rut spiritually. Because you can go around the same mountain multiple times. Every now and then you just need to get over the mountain and keep going. Oh, Lord. What? Remnant. How many of you want to be part of the remnant? Let me give you that one definition before you raise your hand too high. Survivors of a catastrophe. That's one of the definitions of a remnant. How many want to be a remnant now? Okay. Yeah, I was on the Titanic, you know, I made it. You think about the disciples, though. They went through that crucifixion. They were in fear, but they were a remnant. And Jesus walked through the wall to get to them. Jesus will walk through a wall to get to you if you're waiting on him. Don't worry about what's going on. Does that mean we're not to be aware and to pray? No. That means it shouldn't occupy us. Consume us. That's a word. Point that little finger at me and say those words. I'll use them. Consume. Yeah, what are we letting consume us? See, a lot of what, I don't know if that's recorded, a lot of what went on this morning already is part of this message. Don't lose hope. That's the enemy's main plan, I believe, is to get God's people to quit trusting in him and quit believing in him and quit hoping for the future in him. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Just say that. The Lord is my portion. What does that mean to you? John Mark, he slapped out about what, 15 pizzas last night? John Michael. I say John Mark all the time, don't I? You named him wrong. Every piece that went out, I wanted a portion just to taste it because they were all different. See, how much do you think God has that you haven't tasted yet? He says, taste and see, for the Lord is good. If you don't open your mouth and taste, you have no idea what you're missing. I could have sat there last night and watched all the pizzas go by. But I wanted to taste each one because they all had a different flavor. It was quite an amazing scene to see. How much more is amazing to see what falls out of heaven? When Peter was up on the roof, what fell out to him? A sheet full of, I'm going to call it piney meat, deer meat, pig meat, lobsters, oysters, clams. The sheet fell, and he went, oh, no, 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 no. He was saying no to what God was saying yes to because of his thinking process. And it was all based in Scripture. That's the hardest thing to kick. The hardest thing to kick is to get rid of religious instruction that's past its time in your life. You know, God will deal with you on things, but when that's dealt with, it's time to move on. And then he will deal with you in current things. But if you're still hanging back here to this dealings, and that's it, you're not going to move forward. I think the biggest shame for me would be to stand before the Lord and have him say to me, let me show you what I could have done with you. That's a fear, a healthy fear of the Lord that I have. I want to make sure that I run my race to win. You know, a lot of people like to compete just to compete. I hated it. If I wasn't winning, I didn't want to do it. And I didn't like the people who beat me. And they knew I didn't like them, and they didn't like me either because they knew I was sniffing them. I was after them. That's the way we ought to be with the things of the Spirit. Is this Holy Spirit? Yeah, I'm going for it. Is this religion? No, thank you. Is this culture? Is this saying, oh, you know, everything now that's moral in the Bible is hateful in our culture. Did you ever notice that? Everything. We've become an anti-Christian society. An undercurrent of it. Where does that leave us? To go up on the mountain. Maybe spend all night. Maybe start off with 5 to 15 minutes a day where you just say, I'm going to go get somewhere by myself and sit and talk to the Lord and listen for what he says to me. We can't lose that in what we're heading into. Our world is on a roll right now, and we need to be closer to Father than we've ever been. Under the shadow of his wing. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 to your right, but it shall not come near you. Why? Because you're under his wing. That's our hope. That's really what we, nothing else really matters as long as we're under that wing. The righteous run in and they are saved. There's going to be a lot of stuff happening in the world. There always is. How do we respond? What do we fall back on? A lot of people are falling back on their political affiliations. We got to fall back on the Word of God. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. I mean, I do like to throw a little scriptures in there just to make sure I'm legit. Ezekiel 14:22. Yet there shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. See me? Both sons and daughters. Two genders. How did we get here? I mean, it's so... You know, I look at our country and I think, where's America? Where is it now? They've lost their way. Hosea 4:1 says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. I think he has a little bit of a controversy with America, some of the stuff they've espoused to. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Honestly, that's where we are, and that's what we could look out that we don't fret about. Because it's upsetting if you let it be. You got to get into that place with Father. Because he has it all worked out. We don't. How many of you know his thoughts aren't your thoughts? I mean, I would have blowtorched a lot of people away a long time ago. Because my thoughts certainly aren't his thoughts. I would have ended some things and started up some things in my mind that would have been good for us. But God lets things fullness, what they call it, the fullness of the Amorites, couldn't really do anything till their sin became full. There's a lot of stuff filling up right now. But it's not for us to get anxious about. Look, Jesus said, let the tares alone. Let them grow. They'll grow with the wheat. Now, I'm going to give you something that's a little key for me that's helped me not fret. When I see something that really is disgusting and upsetting that's going on in our culture, the first thing I say is, the tares are growing. So is the wheat. The tares are growing. If you really want to see a tare watch, turn on the news. The tares are growing. So where's the wheat involved in that? The wheat's going to get so full of kernels of wheat that when they bow, the tares get removed. Our job in this culture is to become full of fruit and bow in humble submission to the Lord, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's nothing else we can do that's more effective to shift the culture than to yield to Holy Spirit, to spend time with Father God. And I know this is going to sound like a broken record. How much, don't answer me, how much time during the week do you spend seeking the presence of God? Mine isn't enough, I can tell you that right now. I'm getting better at it, though. I'm trying. Lord, I want to know you. Think about Paul writing that. All the mission trips he's been on, all the miracles he saw, all the cities and people groups that he saw respond to the, and he writes toward the end of his life, I just want to get to know you. Think about that, Dave. What a resume he had. He didn't care anything about his resume. He said, I got to get to know you better. I'm going to be 69 pretty soon. I know, I look good. But, you know, my grandfather died at 70. My dad died at 65. I mean, my son is like, you know, Dad, just stick around a little couple more. My grandson Brooks made me promise, he's 11, that I wouldn't go to heaven until he had two children. So I said, okay, I'll try to do that for you, Brooks. So I'm around for at least another 20, I think, maybe. But when you get to this stage of life, you think, how am I going to end? Am I going to finish well? I wrestled with a lot of kids who started out slow, but they were good in the third period. I'd rather be good in the third period than the first period. And I'm in the third period of my life. And I want to make sure I finish. Our wrestling coach used to give us a shot of this stuff out of a thermos, stainless steel thermoses that they had. He'd pour it off in these little tiny cups, and everybody would take a shot in the locker room. And he said, when you're tired in the third period, this kicks in, and you're going to have more stamina than the guy you're wrestling. And we bought into that. You know what it was? It was a beef bouillon cube and honey and vinegar. I mean, he just mixed all this stuff together. But see, it was to put in our head, we had an edge. It did. After the second period, you know, the whistle blows you. Third period, I feel it kicking in. Yeah, there it is. But that's how your mind works. You need to convince yourself you have an edge in the spiritual realm. It's called Jehovah. Adonai. Abba, you have a father that wants to give you the cattle on 1,000 hills. All you have to do is ask for it. Oh, you can say, well, I asked before and it didn't happen. Ask again. Be like that example in the Bible, the lady that kept coming, knocking on the door. I need help. I need you to do something. I need you to move on my behalf. I need it now. I need it now. And he finally said, oh, my God, she's driving me crazy. I'm going to do it. That example's given us that, hey, whatever it is that you're seeking for, whatever it is that Holy Ghost has put on your heart, don't stop knocking. Get it. Because we have the secret sauce for the third period. We do. It's called joy unspeakable, full of glory. How about when they were stoning Stephen? The stones are hit. Have you ever been hit with stones? I have. It doesn't feel good. But while that's going on, he began to look to his future, where he was headed. I don't believe he felt it anymore. I don't believe he felt a thing. He said, I see heaven open up. He didn't say, oh, that guy's got a good arm. He's getting ready to throw. I better look out for him. He said, I see heaven open up. And everything else melted away. Do you think he's still up in heaven going, let me show you where the rock hit me? No. It's over. He's where he's supposed to be in the kingdom realm. Get where you're supposed to be in the kingdom mindset realm. This is where you are right today and where you're headed. We are entitled. God will allow you to see the path illuminated. Not maybe a long way down the road, but you'll be able to see a couple steps in front of you that you're supposed to head in the right direction. And I want to encourage all of you, head in that direction. Will you have everything solved the minute you do? No. Will everything be rosy? No. In this world, what's that song? You will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. The reason he had to overcome it is because there would be things in our life that we needed help overcoming. It's that simple. Well, let me. Are we dedicating? Yeah. Okay, I don't want to be too long. Let me just read this one thing. Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's really what's expected of you, to present your life as a living sacrifice. When we were in Puteoli, the Caesar had a little Colosseum there. Couldn't think of that word, Colosseum. And they didn't have room to do chariot fights there. The only thing they could do in that thing was to have individual fighting and lions eating Christians. And we went down into the Colosseum, and they had just unearthed the holding cells for the families. Now picture that. You, your kids, grandkids, sitting in that cell waiting for the sun to come up. And that's when you're going to be put out in the Colosseum with lions that hadn't been fed for days. And this is who this scripture was written to. Present your bodies as living. And they did. Actually, the Pharaohs got kind of mad at the Christians. The Caesars. Because the Christians gave themselves up. They didn't try to fight. They wanted to see the fathers try to protect the kids from the lions, and they got upset because they were so ready to go. They knew that this was their time, and they were going to present their bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. I can't wrap my head around that. But yet they were given the grace to do that. Just put yourself in that position for a second. What would you do? I'd want to get my gun out or something. What would you do to protect those that you love? And they knew it was time to present themselves and enter into the glory. Zephaniah 3:19 says, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that hateth, halteth and gathereth, her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time, I will bring you again. Even in that time, I will gather you, for I will make you a name, a praise among the people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Whatever we've been through that kind of hurt us, whatever we've been through that kind of shamed us, or maybe gave us a bad reputation, the Lord can turn that all around like that and make you. What's it say? Make you a praise. I mean, it can make people say, every time I walk by you, I tingle. I had no idea. I was talking, about cheesy eggs to Kent. laughing, having a good time. See, we have no idea how that presence rubs off on us when we spend time with him. When we walk into a room, that presence makes the darkness flee. That's our number one job. How many of you have walked into places and you go, ooh, it's evil in here? See, if you can feel that, they should be able to feel you. Well, I don't want to take up too much of the baby time. But I do want to pray. I do want to pray that God's presence would be so rich on you that wherever you go, people say, "Woo, my hair's standing up." We had a lady ask Cheryl and I one time, "What kind of vitamins do you take? Because you're glowing." You're right? What kind of hair conditioner do you use? There's a shine coming off your head. We're supposed to be glowing. We're supposed to arise and shine, for thy light has come. That's our mission. That's our assignment, to shine. So stand up with me, and then we'll dedicate some babies. Lord, I thank you for your tangible presence. I thank you for presence that can be felt by unsaved people. Our unsaved relatives, when they get around to say, "Look, I want what you have. I don't know what it is, but I know it's something. I want what you have." I ask for this new wave of evangelism to be released in Jersey City. I thank you for that new wave of evangelism that was released in Charlestown, South Carolina. Now let it spread across our country. Lord, I thank you for what's going on in the college campuses and the revivals. Lord, we thank you that the wheat is growing with the tares. The wheat is growing. The wheat is becoming fruitful. Lord, I pray for new opportunities for evangelism just because of your presence resting on all the people here, all the people listening. That your family would even notice it. Those closest to you would say, "Something different about you. Have you changed your diet? What's going on?" Say, "It's the Lord." Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the remnant. I thank you that I've spent time this morning with the remnant. I thank you for the sound of babies in the air. Not yet. So I bless you. Lord, I bless this people. Father, these are your sons and daughters. Nudge them to spend time with you.